Anybody grow up watching the Andy Griffith Show? Anybody end up watching the Andy Griffith Show? That was like my favorite show as a kid. I mean, there was so much about the values in the Andy Griffith Show. I mean, our family was like right there with it. I mean, country, the South. I mean, when they talk about going up to Raleigh, I thought, I mean, we're there. You know, it's so cool. And I want to totally ruin it for you, but I mean, I remember about 5 or 6 years ago, we went to visit Mount Airy, which is the town that Mayberry is based off of. And I was having just a nostalgic time of my life as I was going around and eating at the Snappy Diner and seeing all the different places around. And I made the mistake of asking, I said, Jason, I said, where's Andy's house? I want to see Andy's house. And they're like, you know that wasn't here, right? I mean, this whole thing was actually filmed in Hollywood. It wasn't filmed in Mayberry. I'm like, do what? And they were like, this is just based off of this town. It's not actually, wasn't actually filmed in this town. And I was like, so it didn't happen here? And they were like, no, it didn't happen here. Where have you been all this time? I was like, I guess I was in Mayberry. But I mean, in my mind, I had it all worked out. And it was, at that point, I was like done with the whole place. I was like, I'm ready to go get the car. I don't want to see anything else. It's not even real. I mean, it was like, I was just completely flustered at the moment. But I was watching an old Andrew Griffith episode. And you remember Barney Fife and all of the humor he brought to it. In this particular episode, Barney Fife is left in charge. Andy's gone off. He's traveling. He's probably going to Raleigh. I don't remember where he was. But he had deputized Gomer, the local mechanic. And the two deputies are walking down the street. And all of a sudden, they notice that the bank is being robbed. And so they duck down behind a car. They're scared out of their wits. They don't know what to do. And finally, Gomer looks at Barney and says excitedly, Shazam! We need to call the police! And in utter exasperation, Barney shouts back, we are the police! And you can just see the craziness on their faces. But folks, sometimes I believe we look around at our world around us and we see the crazy that's happening. Every single day on the news, you watch what's happening around our world, what's happening in our city. We see the complete insanity that's taking place. And you're thinking, what in the world is going to happen? We need God. And folks, the reality is we've got to wake up and realize we are the church. We are the ones He's called to be the salt and light and to point a dark world into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And so sometimes when you're looking around and you're thinking, I can't imagine it getting any worse, folks. Let me give you the 411. It's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. But folks, if you know Christ as your Savior, the reality is Jesus Christ has called us to be a light. We're agents of change that helps bring. The only thing holding back the wrath of God is the church of Jesus Christ, folks. When you look at the Old Testament and you see when God poured out His wrath on the people over and over, folks, what happens is the only thing that's holding back the wrath of God is the fact that Jesus Christ's church is still here on this earth. So He's left us here with a purpose, a distinct calling to go and make disciples of all nations. And sometimes that we look around us and we think we need some help. The reality is Christ in us is the hope of glory. Christ in us is the hope of the world. And it sounds like the days of Nehemiah when God's people were charged with rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And I've shown you the pictures of having been there and see all these years later that the part of those walls are still intact. They're still on display. And I've got to see it with my own eyes. Jerusalem was a place where God chose to establish His blessing and His reputation for 400 years before Christ. The place was in complete ruins. God's reputation had been destroyed. His honor was stolen. His people were disobedient. And they opened the floodgates of evil to overtake the city of Jerusalem and by the Babylonian Empire. And 70 years later, a scattering of God's people had returned. And folks, nothing much had happened for over 100 years. Then God moved in the heart of an ordinary man the man Nehemiah to help rebuild the nation of Israel and rebuild the walls and restore the honor and the glory. And God moved in their hearts, and all of them, of a sudden, we see they were like, they had to build God's kingdom in the most difficult of times. And folks, they're preparing the way for ultimately that Jesus Christ is one day going to walk through the gates of the city, and they're going to be having palm branches and everything help welcoming him into the city of Jerusalem. You can imagine how God would use this in the time to come. So look at Nehemiah chapter 3, and I was talking to Jackson just this morning, and I said, this is an interesting passage of Scripture. If you've ever read the Old Testament passages that says, so-and-so begets so-and-so, who begets so-and-so, who begets so-and-so, and you read about, 10 verses of that, Stephen, you're like, I don't know if I can read any more of this. I'm just, buckle your seatbelt. There's like 32 verses of that in a similar fashion today. But what it's an interesting, I'm going to spare you every single verse. One, because some of the names that are mentioned here are actually very difficult to pronounce. And so unless you want to grab a mic and actually do the reading of the verses this morning, we're not going to read every single one. But what we're going to do is we're going to get the main story of what happens here in Nehemiah. Chapter 3, it says, then Eliashib, in verse 1, the high priest rose up with his brothers, the priest, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. Next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hassanah built the fish gate and laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. Next to him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired. Next to them, Meshulam, the son of Baruchia, And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. I want you to see, as we look through this passage and through this particular chapter, chapter 3, God is doing a work, and we see that there's an art of working together. We see that each part of the family of God has a purpose that's vital for the sake of the whole. If we're going to reach our city for Jesus Christ, church, it's going to take all of us working together as a body of believers, not thinking one's better than another, not looking at someone else and being jealous of their gifts or their abilities, or saying, man, he's so handsome. Look at that beard. I mean, I'm totally jealous. And if I could have a beard just like that, I mean, it's incredible. My wife would be like, I ain't kissing that ever, never, never. She hates my beard. But I said, I can't grow it on top of my head. I mean, you got to grow it wherever you can grow it. But anyway, but you look at the person around you, say that person's more beautiful, more talented, they have more gifts. That you look and you hear Anthony up there on the keys, and I mean, on any given song, he's playing anywhere between 1 and 4 different keyboards. I mean, you can't compete with that. I mean, it's a unique gift that God has blessed him with. And you see certain people have certain abilities, and God has gifted them. And you, it's easy to say, man, if I could just be like that person. If I could just have that gift of teaching or communicating or working with kids or whatever, I mean, I would gladly serve God. But folks, what God wants us to see is there's an art of working together as a body of believers, and to see that there's a purpose that's much greater than ourselves. And as we look at that, there were priests, there were goldsmiths in verse 8, there were perfumers. I don't even want to know what all of that entailed, but there were rulers, there were merchants, there were women. Warren Wiersbe said there were 42 different groups identified in chapter 3 that God is using to help rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And then what it says is every single one of those were vital to the whole. Every single one was part of the process. I remember going on my first mission trip, and we took a group of students down to Mexico, and they said we were digging footings for a church building that they were building. And I'm the least mechanical building type person. I mean, I have zero skills in that area. My wife's, her father was one of those people that can build anything. He would just, you know, from the ground up, I mean, just build it, rebuild it, remodel, all that stuff. My granddad was a master home builder, and he built in the entire house from digging the footings to putting the shingles on top. He was an actual, a real carpenter, and I got zero of those skills. And so, I mean, I know which end of the hammer to hold, but I mean, I'm probably going to make a few misses and hopefully not hit myself, but I didn't get those skills. But folks, when we came on this particular mission trip, we said we're going to be digging footings and helping set the groundwork for the building of this building. And I'm here, with a whole bunch of teenagers, and I'm sitting here thinking, what in the world could I possibly offer this particular team? I'd gone on previous teams, and I was the gopher. I was the one that went, go pick up that 2x4, go get that saw, or go get the drinks, or whatever it is, and I was that person. But folks, I got there, and as we were digging by hand these footings, and then we all started mixing the concrete, and we started pouring the footings and setting the rebar in place, and I'm thinking, this is so awesome that every single one of us, every one of the teens, every one of the workers that came, every one of the adults with no experience had an opportunity to help set the foundation of this building in place. And folks, what happens is as we look at the family of God, every single one of us matters. We have a purpose to fulfill within the kingdom of God. And that principle, the art of working together, is so important. We see, first of all, that we must all work. Every single one of us must do our part to get the job done. Every one of us must put our hands to the work, not just the leaders, not the specialists, not the engineers, the certain people with certain degrees or certain names or titles beside their name. In fact, the name Nehemiah is not even mentioned in chapter 3. Isn't that amazing? When you think about all of the names, I guarantee you there were many of the people in this passage that probably thought, no one's ever going to know me. No one's ever going to... Their name is in Scripture, folks. Over 2,000 years later, we're reading their name today and seeing Eliashib had a part in rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem that are still intact all of these years later, and God would use them as part of the process. Nehemiah is not even mentioned. That's because it takes all kinds of people to get the job done. And we're going to show you a video in just a minute. In 1950, the IndyCar pit crew consisted of four men, including the driver. No one was allowed to get near the car except this small crew of specialists. And it would take them more than 60 seconds to replace tires and refuel the car. Now, I know some of you love racing and grew up around racing, and I mean, you can imagine how long it took to get, 60 seconds is a really long time to get that done. And today, an Indy pit crew consists of 11 members, excluding the driver. Six are permitted direct contact with the car. Five serve as a behind-the-wall assistants. So now a full pit stop that replaces all four tires, adjusts the wings, and tops off the tank takes less than 8 seconds. However, the Formula One car is something that they have perfected and gotten even more, even faster. And sometimes it involves as many as 20 people who all have their role to play. When everyone understands their role, when everyone does their job on the pit crew with purpose and passion, I want you to see real quick what it looks like and how quickly they can get this car in and out of pit row. Keep watching. Here's the whole process. Coming into pit row, 1.91 seconds. Every single thing takes place. Okay, so that's it. What happens is every single person has a job and they do it with precision. In fact, on the replay of some of that. They're all fist bumping each other after, high-fiving each other after it's all done, because it's quite a job to see every single person working in sync, perfect harmony, and 1.91 seconds that car is back heading on to the track. You see, that's what happens when every single one of us work together and get our do the work that God has called us to do. When the pastor, along with just a handful of people, attempt to do the work of the church, progress is slow, sometimes awkward. But when every member knows their part and takes an active role in the process of making disciples, folks, the difference is absolutely amazing. When we all pitch in to do the work together, we can accomplish amazing things for the glory of God. I want you to look at verse 10 here in chapter 3. It says, next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumaph, repaired opposite his house. Next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabiah, repaired. And it goes on and on and on. Verse 23, verse 28, verse 29, verse 30. All of these, it says, repaired opposite his house or his chamber. So what happens is, each person started closest to where they lived. They went to the part of the wall that was closest to their house, and they just begin to clear out all of the brush. They begin to scrape up all of the materials that had fallen off as the wall was destroyed and tumbled down, and they begin to repair the wall in the area closest to where they lived. It's genius, but yet it's so simple. It's like, I just find the area that's closest to where I'm at, to where I can get involved in the process of making disciples, and I do my part. D.L. Moody says, if everybody would sweep the area in front of their own home, then the whole street would be clean. Imagine that. If we just cleaned up we have all these adopt-a-highway. Our neighborhood has adopted the area on Johnson Pond Road in front of our neighborhood. And, you know, every time that they send out a little memo, they're saying, hey, this Saturday we're picking up trash. I'm like, well, we're going to be on the soccer field this Saturday at 8 a.m. or we're going to be on the lacrosse field, or we're going to be wherever it is. But they always do these like four times a year. They're picking up trash. And, you know, and sometimes it's just a great way to give back. But imagine if everybody just picked up the trash in front of their own house. Imagine if everybody just, you know, did their part in their own house, in front of their own property. If we all did our part of reaching the neighbors that are right around us, can you imagine the impact the church would have on the city and the community in which we live? If we're going to build God's kingdom in desperate times, we must all work. But see, we must also all work together. We must pull in the same direction towards the same goal, laboring side by side in harmony to accomplish the work of God. That's what the people in Nehemiah's day did. They learned what it meant not to work, not just to work, but to work together. In fact, if you look at verse 2, it says, go back to verse 2, it says, next to him, the men of Jericho built. Next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. And it goes on, next to him, verse 4, next to him, verse 5, next to him, verse 7, next to him, verse 8, two different times, next to him, verse 9, verse 10, verse 12, verse 17, verse 19. All of these people are working next to someone else to accomplish the work that God had called. 15 times that phrase appears. And then there's a similar phrase. Eventually, I think Nehemiah gets tired of writing next to him, and he says, after him, all right? So he goes on verse 16, after him, 17, 18, 20, 21, all the way to 31. Multiple times he says, after him, the next person came up. After him, the next person came up. 30 different times it's mentioned in the text, one after another, they're working side by side to get the work of God done. What does that look like in 2020? I hate to say it, we have houses now that have front porches, but who sits on their front porch? We have garages, and I've watched people, they'll pull in their garage, and that door goes down, and there's no opportunity to talk to that neighbor. If we go outside, we're out on the back porch. sitting on the back porch because it's private and you kind of get a break from everybody. But what happens if each one of us did our part to reach our city and work next to the person beside us? What if each person saw an opportunity that if we work together, we can get way more accomplished for the glory of God and for the kingdom of God? Zach, come up here for a second. I'm gonna be using a bunch of volunteers, all right? Zach lives in the same neighborhood that I live in, all right? Chris and Kelly, I'm gonna bring you up too, so just come on down. we were going to Starting Point, but now we've changed our mind. Anyway, they live kind of behind me, all right? And so what does this look like? Ivan, come on up here. Ivan and I have been neighbors for years. What happens if all of us do our part at working together to build the kingdom of God? All right, what happens is Ivan starts working in front of his house. Zach starts working in his house, and he incorporates his family or his kids. Chris and Kelly starts working. So y'all, I'll jump back in here in a minute, but y'all join hands. All right, what we're going to see is, though, every single person has a process that God's wanting to do in their hearts and in their lives. All right, so let's branch outside of there. Come on, Steve, come on down here. Bring your son with you. All right, you guys are over in Cary, and you're going to start reaching your community, so you're going to start by your house, but you're going to join hands with them. Come on up here. Ken, you're going to start working. You're over in Garner now. He's been beside the church since before I started working here. Now he's in Garner. You guys come on up. There you guys are over in off Highway 50. You're going to be starting to work on your house and building. You guys are right not too far from where he is. They've moved, but y'all are all in the same area. Y'all come on up here and join hands. So what's happening, actually, I want y'all to start a line going down this way. This is going to be a wall going this way right here. So you're going to be standing right here in the middle going down this center aisle, but you join hands together and you start working towards the same exact goal. So you're going to be building that. Y'all, they're not listening to me. Hold on, guys. Just hold on. For sake of the thing, we're going to be forming a line down this row right here. All right. Come on, Kendall and Kimberly, Larry, come on, get in line here. They're going to start working. So they're working over by their house. Andy, come on, you're going to join in on this group too. I know they're crazy. All right, Beth and Ashley, come on, y'all get in here. You live right off of Old Stage or off of Rock Service Station. That's where these guys live. You're going to jump in with them and you start. What happens is as we start working together, you're in McCullers Walk. Come on up here. We're going to get some more people from that area. We need some help building in McCullers Walk. Come on down here. You're in McCullers Walk. We're going to join in hands with them and building. You guys, come on up here. You guys are, 27606? Come on up here. You're going to start building next to your house. You're off of Fanny Brown Road. Come on up here. Come on up. You guys were neighbors for years. All right, you're on 1010. Come on up here. You're on Lake Wheeler. Miss Marie, come on up here. All right, you're over in the Raleigh area. Y'all come on up here. So what's going to happen is, come on up. You can help us out. In this process, every single person is playing a role. You guys live off of Rock Service Station. There's your fan base right over there. Get over there with them. All right, jump in. And so what happens is, as each person joins arms, said, y'all are not listening to me, all right? Here's the name. Join hands. We're working as a team together. We must all work together. Before long, it becomes a great undertaking. Come on, you guys are, y'all jump in right here. Terrence and Tamara, come on. Richard, Kathy, y'all join in right there and help them with him. All right. And you see the point, as every single person joins hands, more people get involved in the process of making disciples. So you're their neighbor. So you jump in there with them. They invited you to church. And so now you're working together with them, all right? And Ken and Cindy, you guys are right there. Jump in there with that group right there and join hands with them. But for long, you have a massive army of people who are holding hands across a city that's making a huge difference, working together to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's give all of them a hand. You can be seated this morning. So why is that important? What is the whole purpose of this? Is every single one of us have a vital role to play in the process of making an impact on our city, on the kingdom of God, for the glory of God. So each one of you have a name. Each one of you have a purpose. Each one of you have a calling. And he wants us to be passionate about making disciples. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says this in verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. It says, if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. You see, what happens is, as we learn to work together, there's encouragement, because it's easy to feel like if you're out here, you can sit there in your community at McCullers Walk and think, man, I'm the only person here who wants to live for God. You could think that because maybe you don't know anybody else that's a follower of Jesus Christ. But as you're serving God and you meet other people along the journey, you realize, oh, there's another family over there that knows Christ. There's another family. And you start working together as a team. What happens is you start realizing, I'm not alone. In fact, there is a huge army. It's called the Church of Jesus Christ. And as you look across the aisle, you see people in your own community, in your own family, folks that have a need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you start reaching them with the gospel. It begins to change the tide. It changes the current. It begins to change the culture of a city as they work together for the glory of God. It says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. God gives us, calls us to rescue the perishing and to seek after those who are lost. But folks, we can really build God's kingdom even in desperate times, even in 2020, folks, when we encourage and encounter people to follow, encourage them to follow Jesus Christ, even when our culture is pushing in the exact opposite direction. I'm encouraged because, folks, what I see happening in the church today is a passion for reaching the lost. I'm seeing people get saved. I'm seeing people get baptized. I'm seeing people take their next steps in following Christ. I'm seeing growing as a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, and inviting their friends and inviting their neighbors to church and having an impact. They're investing intentionally in those relationships. John Marks was a producer for 60 Minutes. He went on a 2-year quest to investigate evangelicals and the group that he had grown up among and later walked away from or rejected. He wrote a book about this quest called Reasons to Believe, One Man's Journey Among the Evangelicals and the Faith That He Had Left Behind. In this book, he describes the church's response to Hurricane Katrina, which turned the corner for him and became a key reason for him to believe again. One Baptist church in Baton Rouge fed 16,000 people a day for weeks. Another housed 700 homeless evacuees. Years after the hurricane, long after federal assistance had dried up, a network of churches in surrounding states was still sending regular teams to rebuild houses and help people with assistance. Most impressively to Marks, all those church efforts crossed racial lines and barriers in the Deep South. As one worker told him, we had whites, blacks, Hispanics, Vietnamese, good old Cajun people, all working together. He says, we would just try to say, hey, let's help people. This is our state. These are our people. And we've let everybody else sort out the other stuff. We've got rice to cook. We've got food. We've got people to feed, people to house. Mark concludes, he said, I would argue that this was a watershed moment in the history of American Christianity. He said, nothing spoke more eloquently to believers than non-believers who were paying attention. This, the success of a population of believing volunteers measured against a massive and near total collapse of secular government efforts. He said, simple believers did what the government could not do. By working together across all of these racial and ethnic barriers, socioeconomic barriers, they not only helped rebuild the area, they were and still are a testimony to a world that has no answers. I'm telling you, the thing going to allow our city to see Jesus Christ is us holding hands, praying for one another, encouraging one another, lifting one another up, allowing people to see that we're not out for ourselves, that we truly have a heart of compassion for our city. We love our city. We want to see them come to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." If we're going to build God's kingdom in these desperate times, folks, we've got to work together. We've got to be unified. And folks, God will use us to impact and make a huge difference in our city and ultimately around the world. We see thirdly and lastly, we must all work humbly together. Look at verse 14. It says, "Melchizedek, the son of Rechab, the ruler in the district of," I'm going to skip over that word, "repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars." Folks, we've got to have a attitude of humility, an attitude of submissiveness, put our pride aside. Folks, if we're going to ever rebuild the church of Jesus Christ, if we're ever going to see the church make an impact on a lost world, that means we must approach the task with the mindset that no job is too small. No task is beneath my dignity to perform. Verse 14 of this text gives us, it's an intriguing verse because if you look at it, it says, "Melchizedek, the son of Rechab, ruler in this district, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars." You're going to see on the screen, the dung gate was at the very southern end of the city, and that very last tower right there, if you look right beside it, you'll see the word dung gate. That is the southernmost portion of the city. The dump was right outside of that gate. So all of the trash, all of the sewage, all of the refuse of the entire city would go through that gate. And you could easily think, well, you know what? Let's find the most least person in this culture and society and let them work next to the dump. Let them work in the area. You know it smells over there. I mean, sometimes we come through certain areas of town and, I mean, you go by a city dump, you're going to smell it. I mean, there's a smell you can't deny. I mean, growing up, when I grew up down here, there was farms all the way up and down 10 Road. And there were dairy farms around here. You drive down certain roads and I'm telling you, I mean, it was strong. But people that lived there, they didn't smell it. They're like, it just smells like home to me. But I mean, yeah, the rest of us, when we drive up on a dairy farm or a hog farm or a chicken farm, I mean, there is a smell you won't soon forget. But folks, as it came down to repairing the dung gate, the gate that goes out to the city dump where all of the sewage and all of the debris of the city goes, the city leader goes out and personally oversees that job. That impressed me because, folks, as we work together humbly, what happens is a ruler from the nearby district, a city leader, is repairing the toilet. They're repairing the smelliest place in the city. God used it to teach some valuable lessons, folks, because what happens is, if we think we're so much better than someone else, we'll never minister to that person, and you will never reach them with the glorious gospel of Jesus. Some of the most beautiful people I've ever met, the most content people I've ever met, had the least as far as monetary resources here in this life, but yet they had a passion for God. They knew God. They had a relationship with God, and God was doing. So what happens is it teaches us some important lessons. If we're going to build God's kingdom in desperate times, it means repairing the refuse gate and repairing the dung gate, doing the work that nobody else wants to accomplish. A team of researchers from the University of Michigan and Yale studied how people in unglamorous jobs coped with their often devalued work. When the researchers tried to think of supposedly unrewarding jobs to study, they chose hospital janitors. But what they learned from their studies took them completely by surprise. When the researchers interviewed the cleaning staff of a major hospital in the Midwest, they discovered that a certain subset of housekeepers didn't see themselves as part of a janitorial staff at all. They saw themselves as part of a professional staff, as part of the healing team, and that changed everything. In fact, these people would get to know the patients and their families, would offer support in small but important ways. They would offer a box of Kleenexes here, a glass of water there, or a word of encouragement here. One housekeeper reported rearranging pictures on the walls of comatose patients with the hope that a change of scenery might have some type of positive effect. The researchers coined a term for what these special housekeepers brought to their job. They called it job crafting. Job crafting means that people take their existing job expectations or job descriptions and they expanded them to suit their desire to make a difference. One of their lead researchers put it this way: people who job craft don't just reshape their jobs to make life better for themselves, but to serve others in some beneficial way. That's the attitude that makes all the difference of the world. When we put menial jobs as part of a bigger job of building the kingdom of God, folks, there's nothing that you and I can't do to join hands with the body of Christ to make a difference in our city. You say, Pastor, I don't know about that. I mean, you know, I've got all these masters. I've got a doctor. I've got a PhD. I've got all these degrees behind my name, and I'm not going to clean the toilets. Not going to happen. I remember a few years ago, Dwayne was in the hospital, and we needed some help. And I remember we were asking for volunteers to help clean the buildings. And during that time, we got a lot of volunteers, but one night, it was on a Saturday night, and we had church the next day. And your pastor was up here, and I think there's 27 toilets in the facility. Why? Because I cleaned all 27 of them. I'm not bragging. What I'm saying is, I'm not too good to clean a toilet. I'm not too good to pick up a piece of trash in the parking lot. We're right beside a restaurant, there's always napkins blown across the parking lot. There's a car wash right beside it. They do a good job of keeping up everything over there. But from time to time, their trash ends up all over our thing. And I told someone the other day, they were riding my car. I said, yeah, I said, I always, if I see trash, I'll try to stop and pick it up. I said, a few months ago, I made the mistake. I picked up a couple pieces of trash, and I set it behind the seat of my car. I opened the back door and I just set it right there. When I get into the building, I'm going to take it in and throw it in the trash. I forgot about it. And I left it there and it sat out there all day long. So I get in the car in the afternoon. It was hot. It was kind of last summer before, leading into the fall. And all of a sudden, to my surprise, there were ants all over the things I had picked up. And before long, I realized I had ants in my pants. And I'm not kidding. I had on shorts that day, and there was ants crawling up my legs. It was all over the dash. They were coming out of the vents. I mean, I've never seen so many ants in all of my life. And I was like, last time I picked up trash on this church grounds, I mean, I was covered in ants. And for like 2 days, we were still killing ants. Every time somebody would get in my car, I'd say, oh yeah, by the way, if you sit in that seat, you're going to get ants in your pants. And they're squirming and jumping up. I mean, I'm not too good to do that. Because as we work together, we're working toward the same goal of making disciples of Jesus Christ. I love the attitude of each of the people involved in this chapter. Chapter 3, verse 3 says, when they finished their job in verse 5, they didn't say, we're done. I'm done. I've done my, served my time. No, as they got finished, they took on another job at another part of the well, another part of the wall. In Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 27, after him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. It was in stark contrast to Sanballat and Tobiah, and we're going to talk about them next week. Because what happens is, they're standing back going, ha, it's never going to happen. This is never ever going to happen. We're never going to rebuild these walls. The city of Jerusalem is never going to be a strong force again. And as they stood back, all of the other people of the city were working together and continued on until their job was completed. They thought they were too big for the job. The leaders of the city thought they were too much. They were too gifted. Someone once asked Leonard Bernstein, a great band leader, what's the most difficult instrument to play? He responded with the quick wit, second fiddle. He says, I can get plenty of first violinists, but it's tough to find someone to play second fiddle. I can find lots of enthusiasm for the first French horn, but the second French horn, the second flute, now that's where the problem lies. You see, what happens is, unless someone's playing the second, there's no harmony. It's just one sound. But folks, it takes the second fiddle, the second flute, the second trumpet to offer some contrast, and that's where the beauty of the band comes together. And if no one plays second, we have nothing but just a boring monotone song. The application is, folks, the art of working together takes all of us doing our part to make disciples of Jesus Christ. When we look around our city, folks, you can get discouraged or you can be encouraged knowing, hey, God's given me a role in this process. He's given me a calling, an assignment, a mission to make. So as we learn to work for God, we see His hand at work in our hearts and in the lives of the body of Christ. And suddenly, we begin to realize the work of the ministry is so much bigger than we ever dreamed possible. You see, what happens is, as I look around, instead of being discouraged, I'm encouraged knowing that God is calling more and more people to get involved in the process of making disciples. The song says, make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today. What is it that God wants you to step up to do to help work together as a church to build the kingdom of God in a dark world? Church, what is it that God wants you to personally do to join hands with people across the aisle, people maybe you don't even know, people that you've never met? But folks, if we join hands together, what is it that God can do in this church? Not only to help us regain our focus and refocus our hearts and minds, but revive our hearts and, folks, rebuild the church of Jesus Christ in a day and age which people are dying without Jesus Christ. What does He want to use you to do this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray this morning it had been easy to look at chapter 3 and after about 5 or 6 verses get bored in the reading and say, there's nothing here. There's really nothing for me to look at there. I don't understand that. It's just a bunch of weird names. But folks, as we realize every single word of Scripture is divinely inspired by God, and Lord, it's there for our learning to help us grow and become more like You. And God, I'm thankful this morning that each person, 42 different groups that are called out by name and are mentioned, as they join hands with their neighbor, with their fellow Israelites, God, You had a purpose. And in like 52 days, the walls of the city of Jerusalem were completely rebuilt and restored. God, I am convinced as we begin to get on our knees in prayer, God, You're going to begin to reveal more and more of Your purpose and Your plan for Your church here. And God, what it is that You want to do in us and what You want to do through us. But God, before you can do something through us, you've got to do something in us. God, may you get a hold of our hearts this morning. And God, I pray we wouldn't sit back another day idle. I pray we wouldn't sit back another day just wasting time and doing nothing with the gifts that you've given us. But God, may we step up, step out in faith. May we join hands across the aisle. And God, may we make an impact on our city and desire to reach it with the glory of God. God, thank you for your love, your mercy. And Lord, I pray this morning you would do a supernatural work. But I believe that you want to do exceeding abundantly, immeasurably more than what we can ask or think in this time. God, I pray you to unite our hearts together to reach our city with the glory.